and picking through some of the oracles in Isaiah. And you have basically one of the main subjects of several oracles is the servant of the Lord. And many times it's the servant is Israel. And Israel, unfortunately, is a servant that is failing. But God's still going to use them to bring about his final perfect plan, and that is the servant Messiah. And as I'm going through these texts and thinking about it, I want to think about the idea that not everybody sees what we see when we look at these texts. Paul talks about in how the Old Testament to the Jewish people was like their face was veiled and they couldn't understand it. They couldn't see that God was always pointing to his Messiah, always pointing to the Christ, always pointing to Jesus. We know that everything in Scripture basically has one main central point, and that is it is all leading to Jesus Christ. And there's no place in the Old Testament that that is clearer than in Isaiah and these chapters. And there's so many other places we could go, but I didn't want to overwhelm us with too many texts. But as you read these, the idea of it is that when we see what he says about the servant Messiah, you know, are our eyes open to it? And that's a very special thing. It's not, like I say, not everybody would read this or see this and say, I know exactly what you're talking about. Most of the people on this planet would not know what they're talking about. So do we have eyes to see the Messiah servant? That's the question. So I'm going to start with part of Isaiah 49, 1. And he says, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me." Right there you have two things. One, that the plan of God, the final plan, the perfect plan of God is global. He's not saying, okay, Israel, I want you to hear this, but he's saying, you people that are from afar, you islands, in other words, those who are scattered out and haven't really heard God or known God or been called by God yet, and he says, he's talking to them, and he says, God called me from the womb. We know at Christmas time we always talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, how the angel comes and tells Mary, "Mary, you're going to have a child from the Holy Spirit, and his name is going to be Jesus," right? "Named him from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." In first chapter of Revelation, there's this glorious image of Christ, and from his mouth comes a double-edged sword, meaning the word of God, that word that basically we could say it can cut away sin. We can say that it cuts between bone and marrow, as the book of Hebrews says, but it is the word of God that can change lives. This is really important, this little section. "In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver." This is the part where, you know, people say, well, God never mentioned the church in the Old Testament, and he didn't talk about, you know, this, so this must not be God's real plan. Well, God didn't tell them about Jesus verbatim, and he didn't tell them about the church because, as it says in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, God kept it secret, and had they known who Jesus was, they would never have let him go to the cross. They would have never let the spiritual kingdoms crumble down because the Lord Messiah was crucified, right, to save the world, to save anyone who would believe in him. So the select arrow hidden in his quiver, the shadow of his hand hiding the Savior, Jesus. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." One of the things that we talk about, a theologian, Greg Beale, he was one of my favorite profs, and I think Chris has fallen in love with him as well. But he talks about Jesus as the new Israel. That Jesus is, you know, right? What did you have to do in the Old Testament? If you wanted to be a person of God, you had to go become a part of Israel. If you want to be a person of God now, you have to come to Jesus Christ, the servant Messiah. So we have these texts. Here's another one about the obedience of Jesus. And this is, again, there's servant language in this chapter 50. It says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." And everything that God ever did in history, there was, you know, first Adam, and he tells Adam, don't eat from the tree, and Adam wasn't obedient. Tells Israel, I want you to follow me and obey my commands and show my glory to the whole world. Israel failed and became like everybody else in the world. Jesus Christ was the first one that came, and God was making him the perfect image of God in flesh and God, and that he walked obediently to God, even to the death of the cross. He said, I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from the humiliation and spitting. And we know that this is, even though this is 750 years before Jesus was tried and crucified, that Jesus obeyed God, praying in the garden, not my will, but your will being done. We know that the Sanhedrin slapped him in the face and plucked out his beard, and they spit on him. And we know that Pilate beat him with whips. So we have that picture, 750 years before Jesus. Then we have the largest section about the servant Messiah. We know this text is the suffering servant, chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's an amazing thing. I tell you, don't take this for granted. The idea that you know who Jesus is, the idea that you recognize the suffering servant, you recognize the servant Messiah, you recognize him as Jesus Christ. He's been revealed to you. Jesus told people, he says, listen, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. That's a measure of grace in your life. If you're believing in Jesus, that means God called you, God loved you, God chose you. God's bringing you to himself, right? He says he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. There was nothing about Jesus that was worldly attractive, right? You have people that people just want to go to because they look like they got tons of money or they're really talented or whatever. Jesus had nothing that the world would be attracted to. No earthly home, no kingly robes, but a life leading to God and his suffering because God wanted him to be a sacrifice. He is the arm of the Lord. The world hated him, but the Father loved him. Some people still hate him, but we who know him love him. Remember, again, this is 750 years before Jesus was crucified. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. Each of us had turned to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. The idea of what the words that are here, that we are a sick people if we have sin in our lives, that we are people filled with pain, guilt, right? That iniquity carries with it not only guilt and shame and you know, disgrace, but also a punishment. A punishment that, you know, we can't stand before God. We can't walk with God. We can't know God. We can't be with God if we're carrying that iniquity and that guilt, that due punishment for us. The Lord struck him with everything. He took all, think of all this. All the people that have lived from the time of Christ that have believed in him, all the people up to this time and those who are yet still to come. He took all the sins, all the misdeeds, all the misconducts, all the pain, all the weight of that sin, and he put it on one person, the Messiah servant. And he was stricken, he was smitten, he was afflicted, he was pierced, he was crushed, he was wounded. God's wrath fell upon him. The wrath that belonged to you and me fell upon Jesus Christ. Sin's burden and the punishment, the sickness and pain, Jesus lifted it up. That's the thing, you know, sometimes we get burdened within ourselves and we think, you know, I'm just not right. I'm not good enough. I'm not where I should be. But Jesus Christ is our Savior, and Jesus takes all that sin and all that shame, all that weight and all that pain, and he lifts it up off of our shoulders. And he makes us able to walk with God, able to go into the Holy of Holies and speak to God as our Father. He enables us to know God, and he gives us that sign and seal in our life that we will be with him and belong to him forever. We all are like lost sheep. Nothing worse than a lost sheep. Lost sheep can't find their way home. Lost sheep will stay out and starve to death, and they'll die. We're all like lost sheep. We all need a shepherd. And the great shepherd, our Father, who is in heaven, gave us another great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to help us. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. We often talk about the sinlessness of Jesus. There was nothing crooked about him, nothing violent. Think of all those who wanted to kill him, wanted to do him harm. He never lifted a finger to do anything. And when they crucified him on the cross, he didn't curse them like maybe you or I would, but he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He was buried in a rich man's grave, though he died with thieves, right? Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he makes his life a guilt offering, the perfect offering. When Hebrews talks about the sacrifice, it says there's one sacrifice that was once for all. The sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of the Messiah servant, covers all. He has the power that anybody that would call on his name, anybody that would ask for forgiveness, Jesus has the power to take all that sin and take it off of us. And then it talks about his exaltation. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. And I will give him a portion among the great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He empowers people throughout church history. Ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Peter gave that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he's been empowering people. He's been purchasing us by his suffering. He's been doing God's will by putting the power of God in us to do things in his name to the glory of God, that we as God's people honor God and do God's will and speak the right things about God. And we love to praise God and walk with God and help one another to be strong in the Lord. But that's all because of Jesus. He gives us life in our being. And as we speak about life, he shares that life with others. Yesterday we had just a handful of people come for food. And we went ahead, we had our little service, we preached the word, we prayed, and there was four people, but one of them really wanted to know God. And one of them said, as we were singing in our little group, nothing big, nothing fancy, nothing glorious to the world's eye, but God was with us and God was speaking and God touched this young man's heart, and we prayed with him again and tears were coming out of his eyes as he said he could feel God's presence. You know, that's what Jesus gave us. No man can do that. No man can call on the name of the Lord and bring the presence of the Lord into a space or into a heart or into a life. But through the power of Jesus Christ, the servant Messiah, there's power and grace in us to share with others because Jesus is in us, right? Billions of children. Jesus has billions of children. I love the images in Revelation as the angels and the saints and everybody, the whole of creation, is all gathered around finally and praising Jesus in the very center of the throne. He is indeed the great Messiah King. You know, as we see this, right? As we see this, I'm going to go back. As we see this, what you think, we're talking about, these are texts, again, written 2,700 years ago plus, right? But what do we see? We see Jesus, don't we? Now, again, I mentioned it at the beginning. People don't, not everybody looks at this, not everybody sees it, not everybody understands who Jesus is and how God had told who he is way before he came through Mary, way before the birth of Christ. He existed and God knew all these details about him. And when God has spoken to our hearts, he opens our hearts to see it, to recognize it. That's a gift from God, to be able to see the Messiah. One last thing. This is another thing. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and will bring justice to the nations. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry or raise his voice in the street. And this is the part Chris went through, John Owen's bruised reed with us in Sunday school. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands put their hope. The thing I want you see this Messiah, right? You see Jesus. You see the suffering and the pains that took away our sin. You see the amount of suffering that was laid upon him so he could take the weight of all the sin that has been among his people. But we also see in this last little text in chapter 42, he wants us to succeed. He wants us to make it. He wants us to get through the world and get into the kingdom of God. He wants us to hold on to who he is no matter what goes on, no matter whether the world falls apart or the world looks good or whatever. He wants us to be his and God's forever. And there's nothing, Stacy, that can take us out of his hand. There's not one thing that can move us from his will and his purpose. And he is the one that holds us together. He's not looking to break us apart. He's not looking to put those sins back on us. He wants us to make it. He wants God to be our Father. He wants us to be with him in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't God awesome? Hasn't he given us a great salvation? And while we think it's new, you know, and when you become a Christian, you think, wow, this is so new. It's very, very ancient. It was in God's heart the day he said, let there be light, or even before that, it was in God's heart. Praise God for such a great salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for your testimony, Lord, about Jesus Christ. How you have helped us to understand, our eyes to be open to the mysteries and the powers and the glories of what you prepared from eternity. That our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is our hope and our strength And he has so much power and so much glory. And he has poured some of that into us so we can be your children. Praise you, Almighty God. Thank you, Father, for the great salvation that you planned for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior, for obeying God and fulfilling all these words that Isaiah spoke and God spoke so long ago. And praise you, Holy Spirit, that you stamp in our soul a testimony saying, yes, indeed, it is all true. It is all right. It is all good. Bless your people, Lord, I pray. Bless us all. We need you so much. Bless us. Amen.